The text is John 10, 7 through 18. John 10, 7 through 18. Hear God's word. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired man and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You're good and gracious to us in every respect, and we thank you that as we have opportunity to look into your word and see the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and we see that he lays down his life for the sheep, we pray that we might understand this idea better and understand our status before you as sheep of your pasture. We thank you and praise you that you love us and care for us. And as we have already said, that Jesus Christ lays down his life for the sheep. So bless us as we look into this text and work your covenant word into our hearts, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. There's a common saying in evangelical circles, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Sitting in a Sunday school class one morning and hearing a man in the midst of the class blurting this out, and when there was a pause, I said, "Well, that's not right. That's not exactly true." And we were off on a rabbit track in the class, as you can imagine. As I say, this is a saying that is popular in evangelical circles. And it's popular especially among those who we might call four-point Calvinists. Okay, all right. I'm back on TULIP. Bear with me. TULIP. Total depravity. Everyone comes into this world born in sin and sick with the disease of death. And out of the mass of fallen humanity, God is pleased to choose some. Unconditional election. And it is for those whom God chooses that Christ dies. Limited atonement. Some prefer to call it particular atonement because they don't like the word limited. But because I'm in the middle of this acronym TULIP, I'm going to stick with limited. The text which is before us in John chapter 10 clearly teaches this doctrine, limited atonement. And because this is the case, and we're looking at John chapter 10, I'm urging you to embrace this truth of limited atonement. And not only so, I'm urging you to trust the Good Shepherd's limited atonement. That's the idea around which this particular message is wrapped. Jesus has just healed a man blind from birth, and it caused no small controversy because he healed this man on the Sabbath day. And when the Pharisees inquired as to who healed the man, his parents said, "Oh, wait a minute, we don't know. We don't know. All we know is he was born blind and now he's healed." And when the Pharisees interacted with the man born blind and he said, "It's Jesus," they said, "Well, he can't be sent from God because he healed on the Sabbath day. And not only that, he did some work which is unseemly. He took spittle and he made some paste with mud and put it on the man's eyes. He can't be from God." And rather than in rejoicing in the healing of the blind man, the Pharisees excommunicated him. And now Jesus tells a parable. The parable comes to us in the first part of the chapter of John, the first few verses. And if you look at verse 8, it says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." So he tells this parable to rather expose the difference between himself and the religious leaders, but they don't get it. And so now, in our text, in John 7 through 18, the Lord Jesus begins to explain this contrast that he's interested in, the contrast between himself and the religious leaders of the day. And if you look at verse 12, in the middle of this text, it says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd." Well, there's the contrast. The contrast between the hired hand and the shepherd. And this is the contrast now that Jesus, in interpreting the parable that comes a little bit before, is interested in explaining. So let's look at this contrast a little bit. And first, we'll bore down on the hired man. And look at the hired man, or the hireling, as some of the texts put it. In verse 8, if you look at verse 8, it says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." The hired man, and Jesus is speaking about this and has the religious leaders in mind, the hired man is a thief and a robber. Well, of course, there were many ways in which the scribes and the Pharisees actually stole from the people by requiring certain things in the sacrifices, etc., etc. But I think the text is more interested not so much in actual thievery in a physical sense, but thievery in a spiritual sense. For example, many individuals throughout the world are deprived of the Word of God And in some countries, we know very well that the Bible, it's not legal to distribute Bibles. And it's not legal for people to have Bibles. They're deprived of the Word of God. And their leaders from this, in this respect are thieves and robbers. Because if individuals are deprived of the Word of God, they are deprived of the opportunity of life, of eternal life. And this is a huge difficulty. This is why there have been programs in the United States for years to distribute Bibles, and some of you are involved in those programs to distribute Bibles. But now, you see, in motels, for example, what's happening? Bibles are being taken out of the drawers of the dressers of motels, and people are being robbed of the opportunity of life. And so it is. Jesus is very concerned about this. And he says in verse 10, the thieves come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. What's the end of those who have no opportunity to hear the gospel, who have no opportunity to read the Bible? What is their end if they never hear the truth of God? Destruction. That is their end. And it's a pitiful thing. Even religious leaders in churches are involved in the destruction of souls. After I was converted to faith in Christ, a short time after I was converted to faith in Christ, the army chaplain who led me to Christ suggested that I go to a retreat, get some refreshment, have fellowship with other Christians, and enjoy the teaching. The retreat master was a Unitarian Universalist. You laugh. I was a young Christian. And one of the things that this retreat master, this Unitarian chaplain, began to do was to denigrate the Bible. He said, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe the Bible is inerrant. I don't believe this about the Bible. I don't believe that about the Bible. There are mistakes in the Bible. And he went on to talk about these sort of things. I was shocked. And I remember very well going to the little chapel on the post where the retreat was being held and getting down to my hands and knees in the front of that chapel and saying, Lord, you've got to do something here. Because I need to know the status of the Bible. Is it indeed the Word of God? I believe it is. And you, I pray, will affirm to me that the Bible is indeed your Word. And I had a wrestling match that night. And God did, in my heart, confirm the fact that the Bible is the very words of the living God. And I've had that confirmed to me in many other ways. But you see, the thief and the robber is out to destroy souls. And if you take the Bible away from people, you are sending people down the path of destruction. And the text further says in verse 12, he was the hired man, and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Here is a danger. Many false doctrines are about. Many false teachings are about. And those false teachings can be like wolves, which devour individuals and devour people. And you and I know and have had experience with people who have fallen into the trap of buying into false doctrine and have been spirited out of the church. of Jesus Christ. The hireling sees the false doctrine and doesn't worry about it because he's not invested in the sheep. He's invested in himself. He's more concerned about himself. He's more concerned about being puffed up and having people look to him rather than look to Christ. The hireling, he, as verse 13 says, he does not care. He cares nothing for the sheep. This is the problem. If he cared for the sheep, he would study the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God. Praise God, dear friends in Jesus Christ, that we are in a church and we are in a denomination that holds high the Word of God, the Scriptures. What a good thing that is. And I think often we take it for granted and are not thankful the way we should for the opportunities that we have. People that care for the Word of God and want to give you the Word of God, care for you, the sheep of God. And the hired man does not love the sheep. This is the problem. And gives the sheep all kinds of manure to eat rather than good food. What else does the text tell us? Well, we should turn to the Good Shepherd and compare the Good Shepherd. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. And in verse 14, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. He's the Good Shepherd. And you should understand what the little adjective good means. You're familiar with the fellow that came to Jesus and inquired about it, what thing he could do to earn eternal life. And he said to Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus turned and said, well, why are you calling me good? No one is good but God alone. If you knew I was God, then it would be proper for you to call me good. To be good is to be godlike. And the good shepherd is the godlike shepherd. Of course, this is Jesus Christ. And what does the text say about Jesus Christ, the good shepherd? Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. And in the beginning of verse 9, I am the door. A sheepfold is a group of sheep, and it's put in a pen. The group of sheep are put in a pen or in a corral. I guess if you're a cowboy, you could call it a corral. In a corral, and there's an entry to the corral, and the shepherd would sit in the door, entryway. So the shepherd was the door. He could let the sheep in and out. And the idea is that the only way you get into the sheepfold, that you become a part of the sheepfold of Jesus Christ, is to go through the door of Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ. This is the idea. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You have to come through me, the door. And the good shepherd is the doorway into the presence of the Father. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will be saved. Entering through the doorway of Jesus Christ and believing Jesus Christ and trusting in Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. This is what the text is saying. And the saved individual knows something about the Good Shepherd. Look at verse 14 again. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. In the Gospel of John, the word know could be translated in terms of love. And we could read verse 14 this way, I love my own, and my own love me. You see, there's a relationship now that's brought into place. A relationship of love with Jesus Christ. You know he loves you, and you love him, and you're brought into a new family. God is your Father. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is your elder brother. This is your family. This is our family. This is what Jesus is talking about. And how is this love? How is this love expressed? Look at verse 17. Jesus says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. Because I lay down my life. This is a reference to the crucifixion. That Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he lays down his life. He's willing to die for the sheep. This is what happened. He says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. I lay it down of my own accord. When Jesus Christ was betrayed with a kiss in the garden, Peter, impetuous Peter, gets out his sword and takes a swipe at the servant of the high priest and whacks off his ear. I've always wondered whether it was the right ear or the left ear. I really have. I wondered about that. I guess it depends on what hand. Was Peter left-handed or right? I don't know. At any rate, Jesus says to Peter, put away your sword. And he takes the ear and heals it. And he says to Peter, don't you know I could ask my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to me on this occasion if that were required? No, we're not here to do combat. I'm going to the cross. And the text tells us, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. I'm going to the cross. There I will die and bear the penalty for sin and be placed in a tomb. And on the third day, rise again. I have authority to do these things. But now let's look a little bit more closely at this work of the Good Shepherd. Verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The little word for, the little preposition, that little three-letter word, F-O-R, means that Jesus is laying down his life on behalf of the sheep. He's not laying down his life on behalf of the goats. And of course, you know at the end of the age, there's going to be a separation. Sheep and goats. I lay my life down for the sheep. While Irma and I were attending a church in Beaver Falls at College Hill, we would sit often behind an elderly couple, a very nice elderly couple. And he would always greet me. "Good morning, young man." He was in his 90s. I said, "Thank you, I'll take it." And he was always joking. He always had a joke. And with this in mind, I figured I'm going to play a little joke on him. So he says to me one Sunday morning, "Good morning, young man." I said, "Thank you, I'll take it." And my response was, "And how are you doing, you old goat?" I thought I was going to joke with him. He took offense. And it wasn't that he knew he was old, but he took offense at the goat part. And he said to me, in all seriousness, "Denny, why are you calling me a goat?" And I realized what he was thinking. I had to apologize. Because this dear saint who loved Jesus Christ was thinking to himself, "Why is Pastor Pruto saying that I'm going to be numbered among the goats?" He believed this doctrine of limited atonement. He knew that Jesus Christ laid down his life for his sheep. That was the point. That was the point. And look at verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Same thing. And then he says in verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." The fold immediately that Jesus Christ was speaking about was Israel. There were sheep among Israel. And then he says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." People from every tribe and tongue and nation upon the face of the earth. Sheep from every corner of the earth. And he says, "I laid down my life for the sheep." Of course, we don't know who the sheep are. We can't identify them. It's not possible for us to look into their hearts or look into the heart of God and identify them. And it's not for us to identify them, except when the sheep testify to the fact that they love Jesus Christ and they enter into the fold through Jesus Christ, and by standing in a congregation like this and saying, "Yes, I do believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired Word of God, and I do believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I do believe that Jesus Christ died for me and paid the penalty due to me for my sin." Now we can identify the sheep, you see. That's part of the idea. And Jesus says, "I have laid down my life for the sheep." And all of this, friends, is in accordance with God's plan. Look at verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I lay down my life for the sheep because I'm following the command of my Father. This is what Jesus Christ tells us. And you see, before the worlds were, God the Father said to his Son, you enter the world. You live a perfect life. You die on the cross for a people I will choose. And when you accomplish that work and are raised again in glory, I will give those people to you as a special gift. And you, my friend, who believe in Jesus Christ, are the gift of God to Jesus Christ. That's why you're called Christians, because you belong to Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for the likes of you. He laid down his life for the sheep. I want to add one other stroke to this idea of Jesus Christ laying down his life for the sheep by turning to another portion written by the Apostle John, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Revelation 20 and verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We didn't read the parable that comes at the beginning of John 10. But in that parable, Jesus says that he knows his sheep by name. And when the books are open at the day of judgment, there is a book in which is recorded the names of everyone for whom Christ died, the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name does not appear in that book, you are cast into the lake of fire. If your name is written in that book, this indicates that Jesus Christ indeed did pay the penalty you owe for your sin. You see, it's one way or the other. There are some who must pay the penalty due for their own sins. Tragic as it sounds. On the other hand, there are those for whom Jesus Christ has paid for their sins. It's one way or the other. You see, you can't have it this way, that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of everyone in the world, and then even though Jesus Christ has paid for all of your sins, you still have to go to hell and pay for your sins yourself. That's not justice. That's not right. You'd call that double jeopardy. That's what you'd call that kind of a scenario. God does not believe in double jeopardy. Either Jesus Christ pays the penalty due to you for your sins, or you must pay the penalty for your sins yourself. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. back to John. See, this is what he says in John chapter 10 in verse 11 and in John chapter 10 and in verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Limited or particular atonement. Back to the Sunday school class. The fellow blurts out, well, don't you know that God loves the sinner and hates the sin? I said, wait a minute, hold it, time out. Not exactly right. Because it's not just sins that God throws into hell. It's sinners that God casts into hell. And so from that perspective, you can't say that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Now, it is correct that you can say, if you're one of Christ's sheep, if you're one of the sheep for whom Christ died, you can say, God loved me and he hated my sin. And guess what? He paid the penalty I owe for my sin. That's what he did for me. And it comes down to be real personal, doesn't it? Real personal. Because it's not as though Christ died in a way that his death is kind of out here and you can look at it and either accept it or reject it. No. It's going to be one way or the other. Either Christ paid the penalty for your sins or you must pay the penalty for your sins yourself. And what this means is that you must trust Jesus Christ in his great work on the cross, and you must trust the Good Shepherd's limited atonement. That's the teaching of the Bible. That's the truth of God. And it is personal, because as we've already said, Jesus Christ knows his sheep by name. I think that's cool. And in the end, when the books are open and the Lamb's book of life is open, and you are one of Christ's sheep, your name Lamb's book of life, because Christ died for you, one of his sheep, and therefore you can be like the Apostle Paul and say of Jesus Christ in a very personal way, he loved me. I don't know why. I don't deserve it. But he loved me. He loved me. He gave up his life for me. And so, friend, in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, I exhort you to trust the Good Shepherd's limit. Father, you're better to us than we deserve. And we stand in awe of your goodness and grace and your work. Who are we to be recipients of your love. And yet, by the demonstration of your power in our lives, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with your plan, conceived before the foundation of the world, we settle so feeling so safe and secure in your hand into this truth that you loved us and laid down your life for the likes of us. So we trust you and trust this great truth of the Good Shepherd's limited atonement. Hear us, we ask, in his good and gracious name.